Welcome to our worship assembly at the Old Hickory Church of Christ. We're delighted that you are here. We do have visitors, and we appreciate your presence with us so very much. We hope that you leave feeling welcomed here, and also with knowledge of the fact that we respect and honor the Holy Scriptures of God. We appreciate your being with us today, all of you, and your love for the Word of God and your willingness to listen to this person with my limited abilities to preach the Word of God to you. I've selected as our topic for today an individual described in the New Testament by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a businessman converted to Christ. We can read about him in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a rich man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." It's interesting to me that Luke is the only gospel writer that writes about this incident. And at this time, Jesus and his disciples are journeying toward Jerusalem. This was really Jesus' death march, the last time he will be entering the city of Jerusalem. He was in the lead and his disciples were following. They were amazed and they were afraid, the other gospel writers say, as they followed behind. And they knew that the Jews had determined to kill Jesus. John records that in his gospel in chapter 11, verse 8 and verse 16. Twice he had escaped from their intent to put him to death in John 10 and in John 11. But now Jesus seems determined to go to the city and face what lies ahead of him there. As they went along, they came to a city called Jericho. You might remember that name from your study in the Old Testament. Here Jesus not only dined with Zacchaeus, but he also healed a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And there was another unnamed blind man that he also healed at the same time, according to Matthew's record in Matthew chapter 20. Jericho was about 5 miles west of Jerusalem, of the Jordan, rather, 6 or 7 miles from the north end of the Dead Sea, and about 18 or 20 miles northeast and downhill from Jerusalem. The most important thing in the Old Testament connected with this place, you might remember when the people of God crossed over the Jordan River and came to this city, the Lord gave them instruction on how to take it. And they followed that instruction and took the city according to the will of God. The Hebrew writer in the New Testament in Hebrews 11 and verse 30 indicates that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. A familiar story to many of us. Luke records for us in verses 1 and 2 that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And by the way, the scriptures on the overhead are the New American Standard Bible. Zacchaeus was the son of Abraham, Jesus indicates to us. His name means pure. He had a good opportunity for accumulating wealth, But as he indicates by what he says, and sometimes we get a little confused about his confession to Jesus, but he indicates really that he was not a man who operated with making false accusations against people or gaining his wealth in a dishonest way. Historians tell us that the original publicans were Roman officials. And what they would do is they would buy up the taxes of a certain Roman province. And they would pay so much money into the treasury of the Roman government to be able to do that. And then these men divided up the province among people who, in districts, and among people who knew well the wealth and the income and the ability to generate wealth among the locals, so that they would be skilled at levying the amount of tax that they could pay. And these sub-agents were known as publicans in the New Testament, or tax collectors. The Jews considered, of course, their subjugation to the Roman government extremely distasteful. They viewed it as a degradation, and paying taxes to them was really, in their minds, a dishonor against God. And this is what gave rise to the question, shall we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we give tribute? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? In Matthew 22 and verse 17. So publicans among the Jews were not only, they were detestable tax gatherers. That's how they were considered by these people, and really considered as traitors to their nation and apostates from the religion of their God. And so no surprise to us that they would be classed with sinners, harlots, heathen, and other low-life people, whatever sort of descriptions could be named by them to indicate the total dishonor for anyone who collected taxes on behalf of Rome. And they lived in a society where almost everything was taxed. And being allowed to fix more or less arbitrarily the value of exports and imports and demand payment, these publicans, these tax collectors, had every opportunity to extort from people sums much greater than would cover their tax bill. That's not to say that every tax collector operated that way, but it certainly provided the opportunity for the dishonest tax collector to practice fraud. Publicans were not necessarily dishonest, even though they were viewed that way by many people. He was a chief tax collector, and this showed that he stood in very high standing with the Roman officials, and it may also account for his being extremely wealthy. Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. But here is a tax collector who desired to see Jesus. He was trying to see who Jesus was, Luke tells us in verse 3, and was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Zacchaeus had probably heard things about Jesus. You would guess that he would, being in that society at that particular time, and Jesus being the most spectacular story that ever hit the land, you would figure that he would know something of Jesus, and he was trying to see who Jesus was. He had no idle curiosity, anxious to see who he was as a part of this great crowd, to see his bearing maybe, to look him in the face, to see what he looked like, to see if he had a familiar look, to see something about him and hear something from his lips, that Zacchaeus might be able to judge for himself. who this man really was and what he was all about. His efforts to see him were effective. Even though he was small in stature and unable because of the crowd, he could get through the crowd. He couldn't see over their heads, but he could get through and climbed into a sycamore tree which grew by the way. We may not know the exact motive he had for wanting to see Jesus, but we do know this. He made the best effort possible for him to make to see Jesus. And I think there may be a lesson in that for you and I. To make the best effort we can possibly make, overcoming limitations that we are able to overcome in order to see Jesus as he is presented by the Word of God. He was willing to overcome every obstacle, and we have to commend him for that. The sycamore tree is not really like our sycamore tree. It was a kind of a fig tree. And descriptions of it and drawings of it and pictures of it even to this day show that it has a very large trunk and low and wide spreading limbs. So you could imagine that it would be pretty easy to climb up in that tree. It was a great shade tree. The prophet Amos, we are told in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Amos, chapter 7 and verse 14, indicates to us that he was a grower of sycamore figs. The action of Zacchaeus emphasizes the familiar proverb that we've heard probably much of our lives growing up, where there's a will, there's a way. And Zacchaeus demonstrates that, doesn't he? Anxious to see Jesus, so he went to where Jesus was. Still anxious to see Jesus, he decided to go where Jesus was going to be, since he was somewhat limited by the crowd that surrounded him. Very anxious to see Jesus, and he accomplished his purpose. You know, people can come to Jesus today if they have the same determination that Zacchaeus had to see Jesus, don't you think? Don't you think some people are lacking in that determination to see the one who died for their sins? Christians deceive themselves when they persuade themselves that they have a desire to see Jesus and to be with him and to be like him, and yet neglect to meet with him on the appointments that he has established, to gather around his table and remember his death for the sins of mankind. In passages like Acts 20 and verse 7, where the disciples met on the first day of the week to remember the death of the Lord, and Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the admonition to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He who will not overcome all difficulties to see Jesus today cannot be saved. And that's why we teach and preach the gospel, and that's why we strive to teach other people as we have opportunity. When we meet people, we invite them to our services. We invite them to study the Bible. We want them to know about Jesus. Apparently, Zacchaeus was a very humble man and somewhat modest, feeling his unworthiness and not intruding himself, really, upon the Lord Jesus. He seemed to get that impression. But he has this desire to see Jesus, and he's determined to do so. What a great example that is, just in itself. Then we'll notice, beginning in verse 5, what Luke tells us next. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to the guest of a man who's a sinner." As Jesus went along the way, he came to this place where Jesus was, this sycamore tree. He looked up and he saw him up there and commanded him to hurry and come down. How did Jesus know that Zacchaeus was in that tree? And how did he know what was in the heart of Zacchaeus as he was curious to know who Jesus was? You might recall that Jesus knew something about Nathanael that John tells us about in John 1, 45 through 51. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. It didn't mean that Jesus had a set of binoculars and used them regularly to see people who were some distance away. It meant that he had the ability to see people in their settings. It is said of Jesus that he himself knew what was in man in the Gospel of John chapter 2 and verse 25. He could read the heart of a person. Thus he knew Zacchaeus. And he knew that Zacchaeus was in that tree. And he knew his motives. He knew that he had a desire to see Jesus and really to meet him. Maybe he thought that he was concealed by the foliage of this tree. We don't really know. But Jesus knew him, and he looked up at him, and he called him by name. And he commanded him to come down. He said, I'm going to your house. How would that make Zacchaeus feel, you think? Would he be excited? Would he be overwhelmed with joy for this opportunity for a personal interview with Jesus of Nazareth? Claimed to be the Son of God, calling him by name, asking him to come down in haste, and above all, stating an intention to lodge with him, doubtless surprised him greatly and convinced him possibly that Jesus was what he claimed to be, and he was indeed a teacher of divine wisdom. Jesus had accepted the invitation to eat with publicans and sinners before, but this is the first time of record that Jesus invited himself into a group of publicans and sinners. Perhaps an invitation would not have been given him because Zacchaeus felt unworthy and knew that he belonged to an ostracized class of people. That might have been the case, but that did not materialize. We do not know how long Jesus lodged with Zacchaeus. We are not told. Was it a midday meal? Did the Lord eat at night? Did he spend the night in the home of Zacchaeus? We're not told. But what we are told is Zacchaeus came down in immediate obedience to the Lord's request, and he received him gladly. Maybe his plan was just to get a good look at the Lord, not really thinking that he would be blessed by any sort of personal communication or a visit from the Lord. But you know, any family is blessed with Jesus in their home. And Jesus abides in any home that will receive him. Zacchaeus indicates to us his willingness to receive the Lord. We are willing to receive the Lord. We have been in the past. That's why we're here today. We certainly are at the present, are we not? We will be in the future, will we not, if allowed to see the future? For the Lord to eat with publicans and sinners was really to place himself on social equality with them. So when these saw what was happening, they began to grumble. They murmured. They complained, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Among the scribes and Pharisees, the term sinner meant that he's an outcast. He's not worthy to be called a son of Abraham. He is not worthy to be a part of the people of God who are faithful to him. He has no religious affiliation. Sinners were outcasts and despised people, whether publicans, harlots, or heathen. It was contrary to their sense of propriety, and they thought it somewhat contaminating for this teacher to associate with people like Zacchaeus. But, as we read further in Luke's document, Zacchaeus stopped in verse 8, and said to the Lord, we're not sure exactly at what point he said this to the Lord. Was it on the way to his home? Was it after he had time to sit down in his home and listen to teaching that the Lord gave? We don't know exactly when. But you know what he said? Luke was faithful to tell us exactly what he said. Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Think about that statement from this man. It appears that Zacchaeus did not say this in self-justification or in a boastful spirit, but rather in humility and appropriate to the occasion of Jesus going into his home. Jesus had respected and honored him with a visit, and he would now endeavor to serve and honor Jesus by listening to his teaching and trying to live by it. The exact time and location of these words, not possible to know. But at some point, he had to learn something from Jesus about a responsibility of righteous people extending a benevolent hand to the poor. Why would he say such a thing if he had not learned this? And he displayed a genuine concern for the poor. Was this because people regarded him as a sinner? Or was it because of what he learned about Jesus and the mission of Jesus and the gospel that he preached and his will for men and women? What was his reason? Zacchaeus must be praised for making an immediate personal application of the gospel of Christ to his own life. He expresses a willingness to give half his goods to the poor. Think about that. Many think that he meant by this that it was not normally his custom to give half of his income to the poor, but that now he was willing to do that and made a promise that he would do that. Think about that. Half of your possessions to the poor. Half of your possessions. Zacchaeus was a man who was very generous by this deed. Nowhere did the law of Moses require him to give half of his goods to the poor. Why would he undertake such a responsibility? And let's think about this life-impacting, sacrificial act of benevolence on the part of this man, and we know his name. His name is Zacchaeus. And let us ask ourselves the question, when we contemplate Zacchaeus, would I give half of everything I own to the poor? And that creates a disturbing feeling within us, doesn't it? But this is not Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus further says that if he's taken anything by fraud, dishonestly from anyone, that he would restore that four times as much. That's quite a bit. If he had defrauded anyone of any big amount of money, he does not mean that he had taken anything or accumulated his wealth by fraudulent means. He's not admitting to that by his statement. And if all of his riches had been accumulated by fraud, there would not be any possible way for him to return what he had taken by fraud four times as much, would it? Just thinking about it, reasoning through it, all that he could do would be restore what he had taken, if he had taken it all dishonestly from people. He meant that if under numerous and strong temptation that he had exacted more than what was due, then upon reflection and examination, and especially under the teaching of the Lord, his conduct would require of him to restore what he had dishonestly taken by four times as much. You know, the law of Moses was quite specific about making restitution to people if you had taken something dishonestly, if you had extorted from someone dishonestly what you were not entitled to in Leviticus 6 and verse 5, Numbers 5 and verse 7. Or if you had taken something from someone that didn't belong to you in Exodus 22, verse 1 and in verse 7. The law of Moses was very specific about restitution. Had Zacchaeus taken wrongfully from the people of Jericho? The people seemed to think so by these charges of, look, you're going into the house of a sinner. But because people think something doesn't necessarily make it so. In any case, he's willing to completely meet his responsibility to correct any past wrongs. Now here's a penetrating question. Could this be true of us? Are we willing to go to this great extent to correct any past wrongs that we have committed against anyone? That's a soul-searching question, isn't it? But notice what happens as a result. Jesus blessed his house. In Luke 19, beginning in verse 9, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. That's an exclamation statement, isn't it? And then he adds, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This passage seems to indicate that a major change was taking place in the life of this man. That which was lost, you see, refers to men in sin. Salvation requires repentance and change, resulting in a different way of living. It implies leaving behind sinful ways and living a new life under new teaching, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, eliminating the alienation from God and leaving behind those sinful ways, moving forward in a new relationship. And Jesus speaks, does he not, the most cherished words that anyone could ever hope to hear from the Lord? Today, salvation has come to this house. Wouldn't you just love it if the Lord spoke those words directly to you? Salvation has come to your house today. That is a great thing, isn't it? He was the son of Abraham. He was entitled to the blessings of Jesus because of who his parents were and his grandparents and parents before them. Jesus may have added this because the Pharisees thought the publicans were unworthy of salvation. That's okay. He was still a descendant of Abraham. Zacchaeus, even this publican, this tax collector, is a beneficiary of the promises made regarding Abraham's descendants. Showing the mark of a true spiritual descendant of Abraham, faith, Jesus could grant salvation to this house. And Zacchaeus, although the popular opinion of him was that he associated with sin, became a man of very strong faith as a descendant of Abraham. And he acted on that faith, just as Abraham did. That made Abraham righteous. And that made Zacchaeus righteous. And that's why the Lord said to him, today salvation has come to this house. He was a rich person, rich in worldly goods, but he divested himself of anything having any semblance with evil and thus was one of those wealthy people who was able to go through the eye of a needle. Zacchaeus. What a man to appreciate. Can we learn something practical that we can take with us from this message about Zacchaeus? He was a businessman. He dealt with credits and debits. He dealt with account books. He dealt with financial records. He handled a lot of cash. A businessman. He had much wealth, but he had time to seek Jesus. And that's a practical application for you and I. Because we live in an affluent society. We live not hand to mouth, day to day. We live quite well. Here was a man who was abundantly wealthy, but he had time for Jesus. We must not let the things of the world crowd Jesus out of our lives. Anyone makes a mistake who gets too involved in business that he cannot seek and worship the Son of God. And secondly, Jesus' kindness and honor showed to Zacchaeus called for a response from Zacchaeus. If we show kindness to other people, if we show concern for their souls through the gospel of Jesus Christ shared with them, they will return kindness to us more than likely. And that's a good lesson too. Thirdly, Zacchaeus was willing to restore fourfold if he had wronged anyone. True repentance is really followed by restoration. If I've stolen someone's automobile and I repent, don't I return the automobile? Hopefully in better condition than it was when I tore it up in trying to steal it. Would that be a legitimate restoration? Restoration and making good for all of the wrongs that we may have done is a key characteristic of a follower of God. And then Zacchaeus obeyed very promptly when Jesus spoke to him, and that sets an example for everyone today. Immediately when we learn something the Lord commands of us, we obey because of who He is and who we are. When Jesus speaks, our hearts ought to respond with haste, just like Zacchaeus responded with haste, to obey His every command. And then, you know, a blessing always attends prompt obedience, doesn't it? Jesus abided with Zacchaeus that day, and Jesus will abide with us when we hear His word and promptly obey. Those are some great practical lessons that we can learn about what Luke tells us with regard to this small in stature man by the name of Zacchaeus. As a fitting conclusion, I think I'll read Psalm 15 for you. It's only 5 verses, but see if you can see Zacchaeus in these verses. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Do you see Zacchaeus in those lines? I see him there. I hope that you do too. A righteous man. Thank you so much for listening to my lesson today about the man Zacchaeus who showed up the righteousness of his heart. And Jesus blessed him very well for it. You're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian. We would not ask of you anything other than what the apostles of Christ would command of you were they here in our assembly today. And that is that you would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if you hear it and your heart is honest and good, as the parable of the sower indicates, then you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the spokesperson for God by God's own choice. He is the King of the kingdom, the head of the body. You will believe that, and you will do whatever He says in order to enjoy the blessings that He's reserved for you. To enjoy the forgiveness of sins, you must repent of your past sins. You must confess Christ before men, not being ashamed of Him. You must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, raised up out of the watery grave to walk in a new life as a Christian, and you're admonished to be faithful to the teachings of the Lord following your baptism. If that's your desire today and we can help you do that, we can assist you in another spiritual way. We beg of you to respond to the invitation of the Lord to accept His free gift by coming to the front and telling me about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today is our prayer.